Good morning. Back a bunch of years ago, many years ago, we used to sing that hymn every Sunday morning. The church that we attended, where Renee's family attended and I got saved in, had a radio program on WSAN. That's a blast from the past, WSAN. They had a Sunday morning live program from the church, and that was our lead in hymn. And I was in high school at the time, or early college, and we hated it. It was like, here we go again, to God be the glory. And there wasn't a whole lot of glory going on in that place for many of us. But since that time, since we don't sing it every week, it has become one of my favorite hymns. We're talking about the glory, to God be the glory this morning. It is where we are going, and we are going to look at one verse in Philippians and then jump from there to the book of Psalms, where we're going to look at the glory of God, or giving glory to God. Why do you come to church? Think about that for a moment. Why are you here? That's not an invitation to head for the door. But maybe your reason is as simple as it's what we do. It's a Sunday morning. We go to church. We usually attend church several times a month. I think I shared one of the last times that I preached that regular attendance is now considered to be twice a month, to be considered a regular attender. Seems like not all that long ago when a regular attender was there every week, every time the doors of the church were open. That's what a regular attender was. Now, I remember back to my teen years, and going to church was, you got to see your friends. Through my whole life, my friend base basically has been church kids. We went to youth group when I was in high school, and my friends were there, and then as I went to college and got married and started raising a family, our friends have always been in church. It's been where our friend base is from. Now, that can be good or it can be bad. The good part about it is hopefully you're really in close fellowship with people who think the same way that you do and are helping each other along. The bad part about it can be that you don't have a lot of close unsaved friends that you're sharing Christ with. So certainly that can be a good thing and a bad thing. There are several churches that I've heard of that have really active young adult groups. And it seems like that it's a place where young adults go to search for a mate. It's like a dating showroom. You know, you go in there and you scan and they check each other out. I suppose some of that has happened here because we've had several people who have gotten married, Kelly and Nick, and about to get married, Philip and Sarah. So I wouldn't go right to showroom here, but we've certainly had some of that here, which is good. Perhaps you attend because it's the right thing to do. You come to hear God's word preached and expounded upon. There's scripture to be read. There's prayers to be spoken on behalf of those in need, and songs to be sung to a great God in worship. It's a good reason. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 10:24-25 tells us, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Stir up one another, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So it's like we shouldn't come to church less as we see difficulties on the horizon. We should come to church more. We should come to worship more. We should come to be together more because we see difficulties coming. It's where we're going to get encouragement. We're going to get stirred up to good works and to love one another. At least we hope so. Friends, are we attending to encourage one another to build each other up in the faith? Some things to consider, but our text this morning isn't going to talk about stirring one another up. We're going to be talking a little bit more about our need to glorify God. Philippians 4:20, part of what Pastor read to us. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Now, let me just say a few more things about that. We note here that Paul says, to our God be glory. Now, what is he saying by that? The portion of scripture that Pastor read to us a bit earlier, we were reminded that Paul was grateful for the Philippian church for their believers' concern and help in his need. If we look at verse 10, now I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you didn't have an opportunity. And then if we jump down to verse 14, we notice, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. The Philippian church, they shared in Paul's trouble. They shared in Paul's need. And then if we slide down to verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So we see the church of Philippi was concerned, and now they're supporting Paul, and they're adding to, helping to alleviate his need. And then verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So we see that Paul is extremely thankful for the gifts that the church of Philippi, the Philippi sent. You know, as I was sitting there today listening to Pastor Reed, the email from Ken, I couldn't help but think about the church of Philippi and the Apostle Paul. Now, the Thompsons aren't in prison. They're not in prison. But we, sitting here in America, thousands of miles away, wrote notes of encouragement. We send money. So we are, in some respects, we are like the church of Philippi was to Paul. We are the church of Grace Community Church to the Thompsons. In fact, Paul even wanted to send if you remember from back in our earlier studies of Philippians, Paul wanted to send Timothy and Epaphroditus to the church of Philippi. So it's almost like the same thing where we sent Ken and Diane. Well, they went on their own, but they went with our hope that what would take place in their lives is what we're reading about taking place. Spurring one another on to love and good deeds. Now, Paul is thankful for the gifts that were sent his way. But in verse 20, we notice a bit of a change. Where Paul is thanking the church of Philippi, now he is saying, to God be the glory forever and ever. So giving glory to God should flow from thankful hearts. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's turning it around, saying, yeah, I'm thankful for the church of Philippi. I'm thankful for those gifts they've given me. But now I'm saying glory to God. And Paul says, I praise my God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's our chief end. That's our goal in life, to glorify God. That means glorifying God must be a big part of our life as believers. So what does it mean to glorify something? In a word, I think it means to praise it. William Hendrickson wrote, it was a thought embedded very securely and deeply in the heart and thought life of Paul. God must be magnified. His virtues must be extolled. The majesty of redeeming love and power of him who, when his people rejoice, rejoices over them with singing, must be acknowledged gratefully in spontaneous anthems of praise and adoration. If glorifying or praising God is not a big deal, and it is a big deal, that means it should have a very high priority in the Christian's life. It's not something we can be ho-hum about, nonchalant, or lukewarm. Indifference to praising God is not an option. True believers, true Christians can't help but praise the Lord. So what is praise? What is praise? I wrote down, it's an action. Praise is an action. Praise is a general term. This is from the New International Dictionary of the Bible. Praise is a general term for words or deeds that exalt or honor men, women, heathen gods, or God himself, especially in song and in glorious deeds. Some of the Hebrew and Greek words mean thanksgiving, blessing, or glory, and are so often translated. Now, there are other words that are used as synonyms or in parallel to the word praise, and they include bless, exalt, extol, glorify, magnify, and thank. So there's a bunch of words that can be used kind of interchangeably with this word called praise. Now, to praise God is to call attention to his glory and perfection. That's what we're doing when we're praising God. We're bringing attention to his glory. At the birth of Christ, a multitude of angels appeared to the shepherds. That's in Luke chapter 2, 13 and 14. It reads like this. And suddenly there was an angel. There was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom God is pleased. So we see here the angels were worshiping. They were praising God. Glory to God. Give God the highest praise because he is worthy of that. So for our definition this morning, what is praise? It is an action. We're going to confine our use of praise this morning to be an action of thanks, glorifying and exalting and extolling our great God. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we see what praise is. Now, who should praise? Who should praise? If you go to the Psalms, Book of the Psalms, we're going to slide through in a bunch of passages and there's just so much. This is not in any way, shape, or form exhaustive. We would be here for writing a book, and I'm not writing a book. You may think I have here, but I am not. Psalm 33:1. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. The first one is the righteous. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits. Shout for joys. Joy, praise befits the upright. So we see the righteous should praise the Lord. The next one, Psalm 67, 3 and 4. If you like to keep paging through, go ahead. I'm going to read through them pretty quickly. People and nations should praise the Lord. Psalm 67, 3 and 4. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Psalm 117, 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love to us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Pretty clear. The next one, Psalm 145, 10. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. The saints. We as God's children, as we who are redeemed, are the saints. And we should be praising our God. Saints and the redeemed shall praise the Lord. And then the last one is everything that has breath. Psalm 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Everything that has breath praise the Lord. We sing, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. There's a song that we sing. It goes like this. Let everything that, I'm not going to sing it, but let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Now, let's just look at these verses of this thing quickly. Praise you in the morning. Praise you in the evening. Praise you when I'm young and when I'm old. Praise you when I'm laughing. Praise you when I'm grieving. Praise you every season of the soul. If we could see how much you're worth, your power, your might, your endless love, then surely we would never cease to praise you. Praise you in the heavens, joining with the angels. Praise you forever and a day. Praise you on the earth now, joining with creation, calling all nations to your praise. If they could see how much you're worth, your power, your might, your endless love, then surely they would never cease to praise. That's by Matt Redman. Now, I think we'll all agree that everything that breathes should be praising the Lord, and much of it does praise the Lord, as we're going to find out in a second. But notice Matt Redman's indictment of the church in the middle of verse 1 and then in the middle of verse 2, he says, if we could see how much you're worth, your power, your might, your endless love, then we would never cease to praise you. So why is praise not continually on our lips? Why don't we continually praise him? Matt Redman says, if we could see your power, it's right there in grand display. God's power, God's awesomeness, God's greatness is there. And he's worthy, absolutely worthy of all praise. We need to praise our God. Next, when should one praise the Lord? When should one praise the Lord? Back earlier in Psalms 34, 1 through 5, reads like this. I will bless the Lord at all times. It's at all times is when we should praise the Lord. At all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Tell the humble, hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces are never ashamed. Is praise for God continually on your lips, or is his praise far from you? Do you find it difficult to praise God, or is it an easy thing to do? You are constantly looking for things that God is doing. I mean, if we're working at looking for the things that God is doing, they're all around us. I think about just some, maybe we would think about it as a silly thing. We were up at Pinebrook last weekend, and the floor in the dining hall, or in the kitchen where we were doing dishes, was like an ice skating rink. One of the kids was spraying, he was helping us with dishes, and he was spraying the pans that bacon was cooked on, and he was spraying that so that the water would hit that pan and it would fly onto the floor. Well, it was slippery. I almost fell three times, and I know that it would hurt. And each time I almost went down, I said, thank you, Lord. I'm just thankful for his divine protection for something that small. Now, I might not have done that when I was 20, because you hit the floor at 20, you bounce right back up. You hit the floor at 60, you're apt to lay there in that slimy water for a while. And I'm learning to, when I go to these things, to pack as light as I possibly can, so I didn't have other clothes to put on. And that means I would have been, anyway, you get the picture. It wasn't in my notes, but I'm throwing it out there. So we should praise God at all times. The next Psalm 145, 1 through 3. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Verse 2, every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So we should praise God every day. Now, some of these things obviously overlap a little bit. If we're praising God at all times and we're praising him every day, it kind of fits together. But yet, the psalmist splits it apart a little bit. Psalm 146, 1 and 2. The psalmist says, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. All my life. I'm going to praise the Lord all my life. And then finally for point 3, when should one praise the Lord? In times of trouble. In times of trouble. This one's a bit more difficult. 2 Samuel 22, 1 through 7 is a text that we're, that I've chosen to use for this. 2 Samuel 22, 1 through 7. Let me just give a little bit of background. David's up in years. He's already had a bunch of battles. He's defeated Saul. He's had the struggle against his son Absalom. Absalom's out of the picture now. So David says this, 22. David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompass me. The torrents of destruction assail me. The cords of Sheol entangle me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord to my God. I called. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. David praised God in the middle of his struggle, in the midst of his struggle with his enemies. He praised the Lord. Even before victory was sure, David was praising God and trusting the Lord for the outcome. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14, Solomon tells us this. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. As we praise God through good times and joyful times and happy times, we still need to praise God through those difficult times. Solomon says, God made the good as well as the bad. So be joyful in both good and difficult days. And then on to Habakkuk chapter 3, 17 through 19, and many of you have heard this before. Habakkuk says this, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. When should one praise the Lord? His praise should constantly be on my lips, regardless of my circumstances, whether good or bad. Now, next is, where should one praise the Lord? Where should we praise the Lord? First of all, is in the church. Psalm 149. Psalm 149, verse 1 tells us, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. The assembly of the godly seems to me to be the church, or at least it's where Christians are gathered in the name of Christ. Last evening, our group of 12, which had been working at Pinebrook, gathered in the Overbrook conference room at Pinebrook Bible Conference. And it was an assembly of the godly. There were those of us who were there that are Christ followers, those of us who are saved, and we praised the Lord together. We looked at his word, we praised, we talked about ministry things, and I think God was glorified. Spurgeon tells us, whenever we assemble for holy purposes, our main work should be to give praises to the Lord our God. So when the church gathers and we sing praises, we are gathering. It's a place that we should be praising his name. And then if you look at Psalm 150, verse 1, we see in his sanctuary. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Now, Calvin here suggests that God's sanctuary is really glory. It's really heaven. And I think Spurgeon agrees. He said about God, this is Spurgeon saying about God in his sanctuary, praise begins at home, in God's own house, pronounce his praise. The holy place should be filled with praise, just as the high priest filled the most holy place with smoke of sweet-smelling incense. Hallelujah should be continually presented, both in his church below and in his courts above. So we should offer praises here in the church, and the elect, those of us who know Christ, will be offering praises and worship to God in glory when it's our time to be there. But we ask the question, okay, so all we have to do is praise God when we come to church. We don't have to worry about it when we're out there someplace, out and about living our lives. So I guess we just praise God here and then wait till we get to heaven when we're going to be able to worship him and praise him perfectly. Now, if we look back at chapter 48 of Psalms, we see some interesting things. 148, 11 through 14 reads like this. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above the earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who fear, who are near to him, praise the Lord. So we see here that we're supposed to praise the Lord from the earth. It doesn't just say like when you're gathered together with other people. We praise God from this earth. Wherever we go and wherever we rest, praise the Lord. Praise God for his goodness. Driving in your car, praise the Lord. Friends, this means that we're not only going to praise God in the assembly, here in the church, or in glory, but we're going to praise God everywhere. And while we're looking at Psalm 148, let's go back to verse 1 and look at what verses 1 through 10 tell us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping birds and creeping things and flying birds. I hate those creeping birds. flying birds and creeping things. Guys, all of creation praises God. It's incredible. I've shared this before, but I think about it so often. I think about Lizzie Kemmerer. One of the first times that she went with us to the loft, and we got out of the van up in Susquehanna, Pennsylvania. Now, there's very, very little light pollution. And we got out, and it was one of those crystal clear nights. And she got out of the van, and she said, wow. And I knew exactly what she was wowing. Because when you look up there, it is absolutely stunning. If that doesn't minister to your spirit somehow, oh, wow, I don't know what does. Or another one is the sunset. I shared this story with you guys when we were down in the Outer Banks one year, and we watched the thunderstorm move across the Pamlico Sound. And it took about 2 hours for it to come. We saw this thing coming and coming and coming, and you just see this storm getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and lightning. And we were sitting out oohing and aahing at the lightning, and then of course it came down on us. But God's power is just so incredible, and it's right before us, and we have it. We're able to worship God. God made all of it, and it worships him. And I wish that there were stronger words in the English language to use more than just the word awesome. There isn't. There isn't another word. And I guess the reason that there isn't is we would steal it, and we would make it just another word, you know, like we do with so many things. We kind of mess things up. One last comment here. I can't help but notice verse 8. Fire and hail and snow and mist and stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Fulfilling his word. From this passage, it's clear that God directs the weather. At least in my mind, that's what it looks like. It's not a matter of chance. It's not because an El Nino or La Nina develops as the Pacific Ocean warms or cools, which depends on other meteorological factors, but because God controls it. And it's all up to fulfill his word. It says it right there in verse 8. Fire, hail, snow, mist, stormy wind, fulfilling God's word. Fulfilling his word. That means the very fact that it's kind of sunny out there today, or we haven't seen the sun for weeks on end. It's God's plan. I mean, here's what Calvin says about it. For it is not by an effect of chance that the heavens are clouded, or that a single drop of rain falls from the clouds, or that he thunders rage. But one and all these changes depend upon the secret will of God. Whether he will show, sorry, whether he will show his goodness to the children of men in irrigating the earth or punish their sins by tempest, hail, or other calamities. God is worthy of praise. Our God is again, I lack the word to use how great and big and awesome and perfect our God is. Our God controls even the weather. Our God, and it's for our good. Now, number five, why should one praise the Lord? First of all, because God is worthy. Psalm 18, 1 through 3. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. We praise. Why should we praise? Because God is worthy. Psalm 144:3 tells us, O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you even think of him? God cares for us. I've heard it said by some who said that God is too wise to ever make a mistake, and he's too kind to hurt you. He cares for us, and this should cause us to praise him. Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. It's good, it's pleasant, and it's fitting. It's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do is to praise him. And then why else should we praise God? Because of his mighty deeds. Psalm 150, verse 2. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Maybe you need some help remembering God's mighty deeds. Maybe you're not really sure about some of the things that, you know, God has done. If you want to read something like that, read Job 38 through 42. You'll look at the mighty deeds that God did. Read about creation. Read the beginning of Genesis. If you need some more help, look at Mark and Luke and read about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then most definitely, look back to your own salvation experience. If you're wondering about what are these mighty deeds of God, look at your own life and see what God has done and praise him for it, God's mighty deeds. And then finally, God's sovereignty. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God's sovereignty. You are a chosen race. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You have been chosen before the foundation of the earth by a God who is going to care for you and love you and be at work in your life until you get to glory. And then he'll continue to do those things. God's sovereignty should create in us much comfort and praise. For no matter what may come upon us, whether good or bad, it's not beyond God's perfect plan and reach. We certainly will not always like or enjoy his plan. In fact, it may cause heartache and mourning and tears. John Calvin, in a short letter to a fellow minister, that he wrote soon after the death of his infant son, said this: the Lord has certainly inflicted a bitter wound in the death of our infant son. But he is himself a father and knows what is good for his children. I pray that our tragedies in our lives will be small. But the truth of the matter is, short of the Lord Jesus Christ returning, we are going to return to the dirt. We're all going to die. And that's tragic. But it's the way it is. And God has a perfect plan. And it should be a comfort to know that God is executing that plan. And all the bad stuff that happens to us is not just some sort of random act. But God, in his infinite wisdom, knowing what's best for us, Because as followers of Him, we can be sure that all things work together for good for those of us who know Christ and are called according to His purpose. And we can trust our God through those difficult things. Whether it's good or bad, God is worthy of our praise. And finally, from Psalm 105, we ask the question, how should one praise the Lord? Psalm 105, verses 1 through 5. And I complete our study with this morning. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him. Tell of His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He has uttered. So first of all, we need to give thanks. We need to give thanks. Regardless of our circumstances, we give thanks. The writer of this psalm said, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name." We need to be people of thankful hearts. The next thing is to brag about God's deeds. Make known His deeds, verses 1 and 2. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wonderful works. Brag on your God. Tell others how God has met your need, how He helped you with temptation, or He's answered a prayer. Tell others how great He is. We brag on our kids constantly. And our kids are apt to let us down. They're going to be apt to have to go to timeout. Our God, you never got to put God in timeout. He's there for us, and what He's going to do is perfect, and it's exactly what we need. So we should brag on our God, tell us how great He is, and praise Him constantly for your salvation. We can't just let that slip past us. Verse 2, again, sing to Him. So that's the next point. Letter C, sing to Him. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him. Use your voice. Sing to Him often. Here's my opinion. If church is the only place that you come to sing to your Lord, and you're expecting something great to happen in your heart, I think you're going to be disappointed. It's not an easy thing to do to just kind of like stroll in here all nonchalant and say, let's give glory to God. And we haven't given glory to anything other than self all week long. Now we want to give glory to God and we want to feel like we're feeling it. No wonder people are saying, I don't want to go to church. It's kind of boring. I can get more just watching Joel on Sunday afternoon or something like that. That wasn't in my notes either. Praise flows from a heart of thanks to the Creator. If we show up not having given much thought about God throughout the past week, it will be difficult to praise Him. So sing to Him often in thanksgiving. And you know what, guys? We have so many helps. The internet is really bad for so much stuff. Fake news and a bunch of other junk. But YouTube does have a good use. There may be a praise song or something you hear in church, like a hymn or something like that. You can look it up on the internet and you can play it. And you can sing it back to God. No one has to hear you. Close your door, wait till everybody's out of the house, and you can sing that back to God. You can sing it back to Him. The internet is good for something, and that's one of the things it's good for. Fill your minds with thoughts, high thoughts of our God. And then seek. Verses 3 and 4. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His presence continually. We need to be on a journey of seeking Him and getting to know Him better. Keep seeking God and rejoice when you learn something new about who He is. And then finally, remember Him. In verse 5, remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. Remember Him. Remember Him as you read the Word. Read the Psalms and pray them back to the Lord. Read the history of God's people to be reminded of God's mighty deeds. Read the prophets and seek what God has planned for the future. And then by all means, remember the empty tomb where Jesus once lay and rejoice that he now reigns on high. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Caitlin shared an anonymous quote with me last week. Worship is an incredible privilege, not a religious duty. To God be the glory. Father, thank you that you are who you are. You are a great God. You are worthy of our praise. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to be a people, no matter what the circumstances are, may we be a people of praise. In your name we pray. Amen.